let me just say thank you to the team. We are so blessed that God has called and equipped all these people that are on the team to lead us into that holy space where we can just linger in his presence. There's nothing like it on this earth. So we're grateful. And it's good to see you all here today. If you're a visitor, let me add my welcome. Jeff Gomez was very much in tune with how I'm going to start this morning, because I'm starting with a confession. It's Christmas. We can officially start saying it's December. I resist with great vigour the November rush to put decorations up and do all things Christmas. December, it's okay. You can start to do it. And it's officially known as the silly season in many circles, with good reason. Everybody seems to go a bit silly. And there's this frantic flurry, as an image will come up on the screen that demonstrates the shopping, the cooking, the traffic, the frantic watching the weather and what it's going to do on Christmas Day. And for many years, my true confession is that I used to look forward to Boxing Day. There were no more expectations. There was no more trying to rack my brain to think what to get for the person who's got everything. Boxing Day was eat the leftovers, park the boys in front of the Boxing Day test, and chillax. But now that I don't have quite so many clamouring responsibilities, I have drastically pruned the shopping list, and the expectations have got less, as, you know, sadly, our parents have mostly left the earth. I can look forward with anticipation to Christmas. And this year in particular, the Lord has really called me, I guess, in this month to join that church, some church stream tradition of at least acknowledging the Advent season, that lead up, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, where we take time to wait, to reflect, to make room for the one who comes. And the first week, which was actually last Sunday, the word was hope. So I'm just going to ask Kirsten if she and Jeanette are ready. Our sign for the week is going to be hope, even though that's not the name of the message. We'll get to that. Well, if that was all the message was, I could sit down now and we could all go home. Sorry, it's just a side note. But it is an amazingly clear illustration, is it not? As the sign of the week so often is to us, you know, the Lord really speaks through those signs. And the reason I mention hope is because what we're actually looking at today is Emmanuel, God with us. And in a world where we need our hope renewed, what better name for Jesus than God with us, Emmanuel? And my hope and prayer is this morning that you get a fresh sense of anticipation, a fresh sense of wonder of this story and event that has been so cliched and hacked and sentimentalized and glooped through all kinds of means in our culture, but stands profoundly at the center of human history and the human story. And so we want to step up this morning and look around, have a big picture look. And there'll be another image come up on the screen, which is very unrelated to Christmas. But just to give you the importance of it, my mother used to tell a story of when she and my father and three older siblings were travelling in the US. My dad had gone there to study. I was yet to be born. And they drove through Yellowstone National Park and were very excited to see a big bear, whether it was a grizzly or a brown, I'm not sure. I don't remember that detail. But nevertheless, there was great excitement in the car from all. And my dad hopped out of the car, this is back in the 50s, with his box brownie. And I believe that you looked in the top of them. I'm too young. Not often I can say I'm too young, but I am too young to know. I believe you looked in the top. And what you looked at seemed a lot further away than it really was. So Dad was looking into his box brownie, waiting for the perfect shot as the bear came a bit closer. Meanwhile, my mother and three siblings in the car, well, one of them was only a baby, so he wasn't doing his bit, were clamouring to get his attention. Eventually he did look up, and the fact that I'm here means he did make it back to the car and all was well. But suffice to say, we can get into a lot of trouble if we only ever look at what's immediately in front of us, particularly in the Christian faith. We need to remember where our hope lies, as has been beautifully demonstrated, and look up. And otherwise, the doom and gloom that we see all around us will wear us down. Peter writes in his letter about hope. He was chosen before the creation of the world, meaning Jesus, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. And in Hebrews 6, the end of verse 18 through to verse 20, first part of verse 20, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Hold that thought. In this world we can be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that God has been with his people right from the beginning of the Bible and is right through to the end. Even in Genesis, in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve made that fatal mistake and ruined it for all of us, God was there. We read of the snake crusher who would come. Even then, there was that word, that the final word was with the enemy. There was that hope. We go forward to Noah and the flood, to Abraham, who God made a covenant with, that he would be blessed to be a blessing, to Moses, who stops at the burning bush and gets the commission to go and lead the Israelites to freedom out of Egypt. And God says, I will be with you. Gideon, young lad hiding in a wine press from the enemies, pressing away the wine, and an angel comes to him and says, mighty man of valor. And he looks around and thinks, who's he talking to? And God says to him, go and raise an army and go and fight the Midians and I will be with you. Go in the strength you now have, is what he actually said, and I will be with you. So he doesn't wait for us to be strong. He doesn't wait for us to be able. Right through, there's so many more. What of Ruth, Esther, David? Plenty of women in there, ladies. Daniel in the lion's den. These things just aren't stories to tell kids in Sunday school that are cool. They are testimonies and the Lord speaking to us through his people, ordinary men and women who stuffed up like you and I, but nevertheless, God was with them and they did what he had called them to do in his story through the ages. Right through to Revelation and the wedding feast with the Lamb, God is with us. Richard Foster writes, the Bible is all about human life with God. It's about how God has made this with life possible and will bring it to pass. In fact, the name Emmanuel, meaning God is with us, is the title given to the one and only Redeemer because it refers to God's everlasting intent for human life, namely that we should be in every aspect a dwelling place of God. Indeed, the unity of the Bible is discovered in the development of life with God as a reality on earth, centered in the person of Jesus. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and after that, we're told there was 400 years of silence. And in that time, the people of God were waiting. Where was the Messiah that had been promised? But then we know the miracle happened. The book of Isaiah in the Old Testament tells a story of the life of the Israelites, really, where they would have a time where they lived within the covenant faithfulness of God, were faithful to him, all went well, and then there would be sin, rebellion, disobedience, they would lose sight of him, and there would be these times of great struggle and judgment as they strayed. But he always preserved a remnant and brought them back to himself as his own people. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7 this morning, because in it we find the mention, the first mention of this name, Emmanuel. And it's a funny little story, and I don't want to have to spend a lot of time going into the historical context of it. But I'm going to read the verses that are on the screen in a minute. But before we do, I'll just give you a nutshell context. Ahaz was king of Judah at the time. And in this little story, we find Judah and Israel are divided. Israel some of the tribes of Israel are making a bit of an allegiance and trying to squeeze Judah into joining them. And they are threatening all kinds of things. And meanwhile, Assyria, a powerful kingdom, is in the background, also breathing threats. And King Ahaz and his people are terrified. It actually says in verse 2 of chapter 7, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And here in chapter 7, we see that the Lord sends Isaiah to meet Ahaz with a word of encouragement to not fear in spite of the activities of his enemies. And I'm just going to read you a couple of verses out of the first. In verse 4, the Lord says to Isaiah, "Say to him, take heed, be quiet. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smouldering stumps of firebrands," who were the kings of the tribes of Israel. And then he says a little bit further on in verse 7, "Therefore says the Lord God, it shall not stand," meaning their schemes, "and it shall not come to pass." And then in verse 9, the final thing that he is to say is that if you do not stand firm in faith, you do not stand at all. So the Lord has given Isaiah a very clear message, which he duly takes to King Ahaz. And the Lord himself then speaks to Ahaz and says, picking up at verse 10, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." I better read it from the same version you're reading it, or I'll confuse all of us. "Whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The prophet is encouraging the king to not rely on his own strength and the strength of the alliances, but to trust in the one who says he is with us. When Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign, God is wanting him to. God is willing to show himself strong for him. He's wanting to give him the confidence and the faith and the trust to go against these enemies. All he has to do is ask for a sign, but he doesn't even want to do that and refuses to do that. It seems he might have already made up his mind. God seems to suggest that he would have done anything to show him, wanting to confirm the word, but Ahaz refuses. And it's important to understand that a sign in the Bible has significance because it points to a deeper reality. It's not just like a street sign saying stop and you stop. It's pointing to beyond the actual thing that you see with the eye to someone or some greater reality. So, by example, in John chapter 2, 11, when Jesus is at the wedding in Cana and does that first miracle, John doesn't actually call it a miracle. He calls these things signs and says Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So signs were to point to something greater. This sign that Isaiah gives him is pointing to the one who will come through Ahaz's own line, family line. He was part of David's household. And this one will be the very sign that God is with his people, regardless of the battle, regardless of the enemy, regardless of the size. N.T. Wright says in his book, How God Became King, on this, commenting on this verse and the sign. In other words, we are to look at Jesus and see in him, however strange it may seem, the personal presence of Israel's God coming to be with his people and rescue them from the plight their sins have brought upon them. See, I think sometimes in our culture we look at Christmas and all the stuff and we just think of, you know, the baby coming and it's a nice story and he becomes our saviour. We get that. But there is a whole cosmic story along with this and a battle that is still being fought on the earth that we need to understand is more than just a baby come to save us from our sin. In Matthew, Jesus confirms this as pointing to Jesus, and we're going to skip the first two verses that are on that screen and just pick it up at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord, this is Joseph's part of the Christmas story, I guess. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then Matthew adds this important clarification. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Before we go on to look at the further significance of that, it's important we understand the word "with" in God is with us. It's not like I'll have chips with my fish or don't put sweet with savoury. It is a much stronger, deeper word than that. It's actually meta in the Greek, which I find interesting that that's the Facebook whatever kind of platform. But it was crucial in New Testament times for expressing relationship and connection, for partnership, for union with, so much more than just sitting alongside someone. There is a participation, there is a togetherness in being with. So when God says Emmanuel and it is God with us, it is this relationship, this partnership, this him bringing himself to us in more than just a Christmas carol, more than just a big day. He's not a distant God way out there, at best mildly grumpy, or maybe sometimes we're hoping the sugar daddy who gives us what we want. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And the baby whose birth we celebrate is the one who not only comes to demonstrate the sign or bring the sign, God with us, but he is the one who goes on, as we know, to give his life, to be raised, to ascend, to send his spirit, so that not only is he with us, but within us as well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And Ephesians 2:22, he writes to the church, to us, to the gathered body, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." What a holy calling. What an incredible privilege. What a weighty word it is to us, this word Emmanuel. When Isaiah spoke to Ahaz and talked about the sign of Emmanuel, it was in the context of a king facing a huge military threat. Rightly received, it could have been the sign that gave him the courage to stand up to his enemies and receive the deliverance that God had planned for him. As it was, within the next however long, not only did they lose the little skirmishes, but the Assyrians came at them. How about us? How do we go? It's all very well for us to look at Ahaz and say, what a silly fellow, he should have listened. How often do we try and run off and do it in our own strength rather than look for where God is with us and join him in that? We pull out our best stops, our best efforts. And this morning, the Lord wants to issue a battle cry. This is not a soppy, sentimental Christmas, God loves you. This is a battle cry. It's a challenge, but it's also an invitation. And I say it's an invitation because do we really want to spend our life simply feeling powerless against forces that are beyond our control? The wars that are happening and threatening to widen, the economic situation, which everyone keeps telling us is just going to get worse and worse and worse, the strife that people are experiencing in their homes, the mental health crisis that we hear about on a regular basis with young people taking their lives all over the place. Do we really want to accept that there's nothing we can do about that? That when we celebrate Emmanuel coming this year, that's it, we eat too much, we get stuff we don't really need, and then we all get on with our life? Or do we hear the cry of the Lord saying, this is the sign that I am with you. The story is not yet over. Jesus has won the battle, but it's still being worked out on the earth. And we as his people have a position and a responsibility and an authority to rise up and to take our part in it. Do we want to spend our days arguing with the noise that's in our own heads? The doubt, the inadequacy, the anxiety, the overwhelming expectations of everyone around us, the lure to have more stuff, to have a better looking life, to have the perfect kids. I did my best to have perfect kids, but I failed miserably. If you come up with the formula, let me know. It's too late for me, but I can pass it on. I have wonderful adult human children, absolutely wonderful. All four of them are incredible human beings and adults. But they're not perfect. No one is except Jesus. Shame, rejection, failure. Do we want to put up with those things, pulling us down, dragging them around with us all the time when we don't have to? We're busier than ever, but more and more you see people acting like they're bored and in a rut, content to sit on the couch and watch the game rather than get out there and play it, to get in the hunt. You know, I can say I'm with the Dockers as much as my son can, maybe not quite as passionately. But I've never yet made it onto the field to run with Andy Brayshaw and Caleb Sarong, much as I would have liked to. They've never asked me to come and play. Justin Longmuir doesn't ask my advice, sadly. However, God invites us to be on the field. He invites us to get into the game. And the one who is with us is the one who is mighty to save. So what does it look like for us to be with him? That's my question this morning. He says he is with us, but are we with him? And what does that even look like for us to be with him in a battle that is still ongoing? Are we up for it, or are we asleep? Are we weary? Many of these things. But you know, sometimes I think we're weary with the wrong things. We're weary with all the clamour and stuff that actually doesn't matter. Not the right things. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, which is a passage familiar to many of you. And some of you will have heard many a sermon on it, maybe done a Bible study on it in your day. And I'm going to speak from it in a slightly different way this morning. Because the question is, it's all very well to throw that challenge and invitation out to you, but where do we even start? If we're feeling like, actually, I think I've got a bit tired and I am on the couch and I don't even know how to get back into the game, sometimes we just need the first step. And I think this passage helps us orient to the first step. And it's not simply about doing anything so much as initially remembering who we are. So let's read what Paul wrote. He wrote it at the end of his letter. Those of you who've been around Kubi for a while will remember we had a series on it a few years back. The first three chapters of Ephesians really tell us who we are in Christ, what it is that Jesus has done for us. And then Paul goes on to address the church and really tell them how to live together in a way that's healthy, in relationships together, all kinds of practical things. And then at the end of it, he speaks this word and it covers so much. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And you know, I'd never noticed before I felt to look at this passage this week how much this armour looks like Jesus. Each piece of armour is an attribute of Jesus. And I want to suggest that that's where we start. But before we get to the armour, we'll just look at the lead-in in verses 10 and 11. Because the first bit that he actually says is to know our enemy, or know whose you are, sorry, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It doesn't say, be strong, man up. It says, be strong in the Lord. Look to the one who is our strength and his mighty power. And put on Christ, we'll see in a moment, so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. It's important to know the strategy of the enemy. And note he says to stand, not to charge, to stand. And he says stand a lot. Now stand is a bit more active than sitting, but nevertheless, it's not rushing off. It's a firm position. He goes on in verse 11 to talk about the wiles or schemes. The enemy is known as a deceiver, the father of lies, and he can be very subtle. And I used to caution young adults to not go after the glitter. So much of what the world offers is glitter, and it looks good. Even sometimes godly things are not, or good things are not the God things for that moment. We need to go for the gold. You can be like a magpie and go after the shiny bottle tops and think you've found a treasure. But the Lord calls us to go for the gold. And the best way to know what is and what isn't is to know Jesus. If you know him well, know his will and his way, then he will make it clear when it's not him. We have a body so we can check with each other. Our thought life can be very deceitful. Our feelings can be very deceitful. They can lead us astray because they're valid and real, and it's a very big thing in today's world to acknowledge your feelings. You know, and I admit I'm an emotional pygmy, but the thing is, we don't have to be controlled by our emotions. We can bring our emotions to the Lord and get his take on that. And what does that then mean for us? So know the wiles and schemes. Sometimes the enemy would use those things in our own imaginations and our own minds to keep us paralyzed. Know Jesus so well you can spot the counterfeit. And know where the danger comes from, not flesh and blood. It's not the people that we want to throw a rock at. It's not the people that the climate we live in is divisive and will tell us that everyone in that camp or that camp or that camp is our enemy. It's the powers and principalities that are empowering their behaviour. So when someone comes at us in anger, we don't charge back at them with anger. We come in the opposite spirit. We come in the likeness of Christ, in meekness and gentleness. And it sounds crazy, but you know what? It disarms better than anything else. It defeats that attempt. Paul says to take up the armour, to put it on. It implies it's not automatic. And when, as I mentioned before, when you look at the different pieces, it looks a lot like Jesus. And Paul says in Colossians, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So it speaks to me that the armour is being hidden in Christ. We are covered. We sang that song, Covered. And I walked, I got here as the team were rehearsing it. And there's something about the violin that, as I said, makes me cry. It just feels like vroom. And yet, you know, we are covered in Christ. He clothes us. He is our protection. He is our refuge. We're just going to look quickly at the different elements. The breastplate of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I'm sorry I don't have screens for these because it's a long story. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness can be most easily understood as rightly related to God and each other. Jesus puts us into right relationship with God. And that then covers our hearts. You know, the breastplate covers the vital organs. The heart is the seat of our emotions and so much of our life. The very air we breathe is protected by the breastplate of righteousness. It protects us from arrows that can come and wound us and weaken us in all kinds of ways, physically, emotionally, relationally. I'm not righteous in my own strength to take authority of those over those things, but the righteousness of Christ gives us authority to stand and to use that authority that he's given us. You know Matthew 28 as well as I do, go into all the earth. Jesus gives us authority to go into all the earth. Because he has authority, he gives that to us. We are not helpless and hopeless. We have the righteousness of Christ. The belt of truth. We heard about the truth that is Jesus a few weeks ago in one of the messages in the Aflame series. The belt of truth, Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And I think of a belt as something that centres us. You know, it holds your trousers up or your skirt up. You don't want to lose them. It holds things together. It helps us to stand firm. The shoes are the gospel of peace. Where we go in peace. And the gospel is the good news. And so much more than forgiveness of sin. It speaks of that kingdom that Jesus came to usher in. The kingdom of heaven has come near was his most frequent comment when he was doing his miracles. Romans 14:17 tells us that the kingdom of heaven is one of righteousness, peace and joy. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He is our peace. The helmet is salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our mind is protected by the saving work of Jesus. He can deliver us from the wrong thinking that assaults us from every side, the lies that culture wants to feed us and have us by, our own imaginations. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." Our minds are renewed as we submit ourselves to the renewing and transforming work of the Spirit and the Word of God, bringing all things into conformity to his will and way. It's that partnership. The Lord by his Spirit brings things to our attention and we bring our thinking into line with his truth. Finally, there are two things for us to take up. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, Jesus is the faithful one. And I think of the shield of faith really as being the trust I exercise in lifting it up to ward off the enemy's attacks that would come. It's not dependent on me having enough faith, a really shiny, great shield. In fact, I think a shield that's probably been in battle a lot probably looks a bit dinged and dented and grotty. But it is him being the faithful one and we holding that in front of us, remembering again whose we are. And the sword of the Spirit, the word, Interestingly, the Greek word used there for word is rhema, the spoken word. We have a God who speaks through his written word, yes, but also through dreams, visions, whispers, sometimes the audible voice, other people, and I'm sure there are many more. They can be powerful in helping us stand against the enemy in battle. So we need to be attentive to him. And interestingly, at the end of the service last night, a young man actually got up and shared with the congregation. And I'm going to read this to you because I believe it was a rhema word from the Lord to him and then to us as his people. He shared how through the week he had been in a battle himself, and the Lord had brought this scripture to him from 1 Samuel 14. And he had been very excited as I was speaking. And I've just got to find it now because I've decided to share it in a different place to where I'd written down to share it. So it's about Jonathan, Saul's son. And he's a young man. And the Philistines, once again, Saul is in battle against the Philistines and they're not doing well, as was often the case. And this is what Jonathan, his son, does. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armour, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will act for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." His armour bearer said to him, "Do all that your mind inclines to. I am with you. As your mind is, so is mine." Then Jonathan said, "Now we will cross over to those men and we'll show ourselves." And they ended up having a victory. But as he shared that, I just thought, what a beautiful picture. And as I reflected on it this morning, you know, Jonathan is like the Lord saying, "We're going to go up over there and take on the enemy." The army was parked over there. This is two men going against what they hadn't been able to defeat. And the armor bearer, who just carries the weapons, he doesn't always get a say in how they're used, just says, "Okay, I'll go with you. What your mind is, my mind will be." Oh, for the faith of that armor bearer to be able to say that to the Lord. But you know, when the Lord spoke that rhema word to that young man through the week, it steadied him. It helped him face what he was facing at the time. And I have to tell you, he was incredibly excited last night. And just, it was so cool that he got to share what God had done for him, because that's the wonder of our God, you know. He acts in real ways, in real people's lives. So whilst you might think, oh, you know, that all sounds a bit airy-fairy, there is no more powerful weapon on earth we have than the love of God and the nature of Christ. And as we stand in him, clothed in him, and respond to that angry word with gentleness, as we are able to relate rightly with other people instead of having relational dysfunction all around us, it brings glory to God. To be able to hold your peace when under pressure is a wonderful witness to the world around, particularly in a time where there's not a lot of peace to be found. It doesn't mention that there's any armour on the back, but I think that's where the together bit comes in. We look out for each other. We watch each other's backs. We keep alert. And then he finishes with prayer. Pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Our first weapon, other than being clothed in Christ, is to pray. And I confess that I say this up front as one who is not proud of their prayer life. I love prayer. I love the idea of prayer. I love to read about prayer. I love to talk about prayer. I love to be in prayer gatherings. But I find it really hard to be undistracted in prayer. I cannot say to you, "I am a mighty prayer warrior." I'm terrible, Muriel. I really get very distracted. I have to really continually pull myself back. But I know that God sees and he knows and he honours the showing up. And so I keep showing up. And I have, some days I have, oh, I think I just actually, you know, launched a good arrow that way. Whether I did or not isn't the issue. He knows anyway. He knows what's in my heart and he hears. I think when it comes to moving forward, I think part of what the Lord wants to say this morning is about contending prayer. And I'm challenged by this in particular because he spoke this word contend to me about the middle of last year. And I did some praying about it and reading about it and asked about it. And to be honest, I found it really difficult. And I didn't deliberately drop it. It just faded off my radar, as things so often do. But he brought it back to me a couple of days ago. And I don't know whether to be excited or not. But anyway, I believe it's part of what he is wanting us to consider as part of joining him in the battle is to become together a people who will contend in prayer. And this is not a direct quote, but it's some sort of notes and scattered bits from a guy called Mark Sayers, who's an Australian based in Melbourne. And he says, contending is choosing to step into hard places with God. He describes, in essence, a groaning, waiting, hungering for his kingdom to come in fullness, aligned with his plan to fill the world with his presence, his people becoming ambassadors and symbols. This is the hope we have as we join the prophet in giving the sign Emmanuel, God with us in battle, God with us in plenty, God with us and evermore as we see the day approaching. So the question this morning is, are we with God as he is with us, both as individuals and together? Do we hear the battle cry and are we willing to just simply listen? What does it mean for us to stand? And I think it starts with God as he is with us in the inward place. And inevitably it then bears fruit in the outward place. We can't rush off and do if we're not yet centered and anchored in Christ, if we're not clothed, if we're not waiting on him for where it is that he's wanting us. There's so much out there. Where would you even start? We just shrivel with being overwhelmed. So it starts in the inward place. And then as John 15 would tell us in the metaphor of the vine and the fruit, inevitably there will be fruit. And it starts small. We don't go out and slay a giant tomorrow. We don't have to slay giants anytime. Jesus talks a lot about seeds and yeast and little things. We might go out one day and slay a giant. That'll be good. The next day, we might not. Doesn't matter. God is still faithful. He is well able to show us when we are meant to do something. And in closing, I just want to tell you a quick story that I heard a couple of weeks ago that surprised me and I think may just give us some comfort. And it's about an English couple who were called by the Lord a couple of years ago to go to a place called Cusco, which is high up in the Andes Mountains in Peru, near Machu Picchu. And they had two small children at the time, and they were trying to discern, you know, it's a big thing to uproot children from their family, to go so far to somewhere that's not overly comfortable in the way the UK might have been. So they were being interviewed and they were describing their journey of discernment, and they talked about the risk and the safe option, and it came to the interview and the interviewer said something along the lines of, so you ended up taking the risk. And they said, oh no, we took the safe option. There is no safer place to be than in the will of God. The risky place is to be out of the will of God. And it spoke to me because I was thinking, hang on a minute, I thought they were there, but now they're saying that. And how often do we buy that lie? So we need to be discerning. Where and what have we put our hope in? You know, as we go back to hope, where is our hope found? Is it found in Emmanuel, the one who has been with his people and will continue to be with his people, with you, with me, at work on the earth, and it has a good ending. The story has a great ending. But meanwhile, we watch people around us doing it tough. I want to encourage you, don't get weary in the waiting. Let the Lord refresh you. Drink from those rivers of living water. You know, we were all blessed so much by the Aflame series. I had so many people speak of how they'd been ministered to. It does us no good if it just sits in a sermon library. It has to be walked out and worked out in our lives. Seek to walk in His way and hold fast. I'm just going to pray and then we're going to have our final song. Father, we are so grateful that You sent Your Son so that we have the sign, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in plenty, God with us in little. God who is our peace, our Redeemer, our righteousness, our salvation. Your word, Your spirit are ours. We thank You that we are not alone, that You are with us. You go before us, behind us. Will You just speak to our hearts? Not just in this moment, Lord, but in the days that lie ahead, would You draw our vision increasingly to You as the one who comes? You, the one who we celebrate in this Christmas season. And may our hearts be renewed and refreshed as we see You once again. In Jesus' name, amen.